So he's saying what the main point, what he's trying to get across to us, why this is a better covenant. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary. Who's the minister? Jesus. And of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. So he's telling us, remember, under the old covenant, all of the utensils, all of the tabernacle was erected by who? Moses and those he commanded to do it. Those who were anointed to fashion the ornaments, those were gifted by God. But it was man who did it. It's interesting also, when God gave the law, Scripture says that God wrote it. And remember, when they sinned, what happened? Moses cast it down and did what? He said, you've broken God's covenant. When he went up the next time, the Scripture, he had to carve out some stones for God to write on. It's interesting. He said something interesting. But everything, remember, had to be done, and this is what Scripture implied. It was symbolic. It was not the true thing. So now we're seeing what? He's saying God has erected the true sanctuary. And where is it? In heaven. And where is the true high priest officiating? In heaven. This is where he's at now. And who is this high priest? He's the priest after the order of Melchizedek, the son of the Most High God. He is the one who has fulfilled all and acts as king and priest before the Lord. Okay. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. All high priests could not. The priests did not come empty before the Lord. They came to offer something, either for their sins or gifts, appeasement. The gifts were to appease God's anger and to satisfy him. And the sacrifices was to take care of the sins, that he could deal with them instead of judging them. So what is he saying? That even Jesus had to offer something. And what did he offer? Okay, it said if he were on earth, he would not be a priest. Why? Not after the order of Melchizedek anymore, because he is going to offer something, and then he's going where? To the right hand. Once he offered himself, and once he said what? It is finished. And then the Scripture says what? He descended for 3 days, for 3 nights, into Sheol, the sin of the earth. And he led captivity captive. And on the third day, he appeared to who? He appeared to Mary first, remember. And what did she try to do? She tried to grasp him and hang on to him. And he said, do not. Actually, the original says, do not cling to me. Do not grasp me. He said, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. What was he doing? When he ascended from the sin of the earth, led in captivity captive, taken all of the righteous saints under the old covenant from Abel on into heaven. Why? Because the old sacrifice and the symbols could not do this. They were in a state of paradise, but legally their sins had not been dealt with. They had to look forward by faith in what Christ would do as we look back. So it said he led captivity captive. They were under captivity. Until Jesus legally took care of all the sins of the old covenant. All the sacrifices simply a symbol of what he would do. And then he presents himself when he told Mary, I have not yet ascended. He goes into God's presence and he basically says what? I have finished all things. Then from that moment, he acts as the high priest. You know, then he is what? Given all power on heaven and earth. The Father transfers everything back to him to deal with the church. This is why he's the head of the church. This is why he said, all power is given to me. 40 days later, when he ascended finally into heaven. On heaven and earth, he says, all power is given to me. At the name of Jesus, what? Everything shall bow, in heaven above and earth below. Everything is submitted to him. For him, God will do everything through Christ Jesus. So he said, all power. Now he's acting as the intercessor. Okay, for the who? For the believer. Okay? And what does he say now? He says if he was on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. See, again, sinners in a sense, those who were not perfect before God were priests. But the blood covered this, and God said he winked at their ignorance, and he overlooked many of their flaws if they submitted to that covenant. See, again, God deals with individuals according to the covenant and the light that they have been given. So So as long as they obeyed the covenant of the old law and they did not transgress on major things, they could find forgiveness for their sins. Of course, there were certain sins they could not find forgiveness for. They would be put to death. And what does he say? And he says, but they serve, what, the priests of the old covenant? It said, who serve as a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. Everything that the Levites did, all of the ornaments, and he'll get into this later, all of the symbols are simply shadows or symbols of what the spiritual reality is. So he's saying what? This is why later on in Hebrews, God will quote Moses and say, God told him, what? See that you do everything according to what I showed you. See, all of that was a symbol, a schoolmaster, to reveal what really was to go on, what's going on in the spiritual realm. Okay, so the real Holy of Holies is where? In God's presence, in heaven. Okay, and this is where Christ is acting as the minister now. They serve as a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, and here it is, for he said, and this is Jehovah speaking to him, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. How long was he up on the mountain? And he came down, and when they broke the law, he went back up for what? 40 more days. Isn't it interesting? Scripture said he didn't either eat nor drink. He was sustained physically at this time. But what was he getting? Obviously, he wasn't just twiddling his thumbs. He was being shown the tabernacle. He was being shown many things that God wanted done and how they were to be done and how they would be set up. Remember, he had to set up the priesthood through Moses. He had to set up all of the ornaments. Everything answered to Moses. So when he told someone to make a certain thing and a certain ornament, he'd come along and say, well, it wasn't that way. I want this done this way. And see, all they could do was what? What he said. He was the one who saw it. And he could have said, no, the wings are too big. They have to be a little smaller. But see, what did God tell him? Be sure you do everything. Why? Because everything that Moses did and every symbol had a spiritual meaning. They just weren't put there to fill up space. They had a spiritual revelation tied to them. And this was veiled from many of the Jews until the New Covenant. See, we can look back now and say, oh, now I get it. Now I understand this. Now, see, they couldn't. Many of the things were still a shadow to them. They could only see bits and pieces. And we can see the symbolism that came to pass. They didn't understand fully who the Lamb of God was. See, this is why the Jew had a problem with their Savior and King being the same person. They couldn't understand Isaiah. They were looking for a mighty Savior. Remember, they wanted to make Jesus king so he would defeat the Romans. But see, they couldn't see the point clearly that he had to come as the suffering servant first. He had to come as the servant of God and take and bear the iniquity of the world. But he will come back as the reigning king. Okay, so he says what? But now he has obtained a more excellent, a better ministry, inasmuch as he also is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. We talked about the better. So he's a mediator. What is a mediator? He's a go-between, is basically what it means, an advocate. He stands between the priest, whoever he was, had to represent God to the people and the people to God. Why? Because it implied that they could not meet otherwise. You know, when two enemies come together, there had to be a mediator. When two people were at odds, someone had to be willing to deal with both sides. And this was the purpose of the priesthood. Man was what? A sinner. And could not, on his own initiative, approach God the way God expects him to. So the priest comes before the Lord, and the Lord tells the priest how they are to approach him and how he will accept them. And he relays this to the people. Okay. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. He's going to give us a hidden meaning here as we read the prophets. He's going to reveal here that God never intended for the covenant of the law, for the covenant of the Levitical priesthood to go on. It was never meant to be permanent. And he's going to quote a scripture here. So let's go to it. First of all, understand what a covenant is. It means to cut. And a covenant implied there always had to be two or more. There had to be an agreement. And the cutting symbolized what? Blood had to always seal the covenant. So we will see that every covenant that God has established, blood was involved, and two or more people were involved. There has to come to an agreement. Remember when God made covenant with Abraham, one of the things he did was he made him cut several animals down the middle, lambs and sheep, and he had to wring the necks of some pigeons and doves, and he had to place them. And he had to place them side by side, as if he was making a wall. And it's interesting, God put him to sleep. And as he slept in a deep sleep, the scripture says that God, or a furnace of fire, came and dwelt and moved between the pieces. What was he doing? He was making a covenant with God. And what was the purpose of the covenant? What sealed the covenant? He had to go through blood. The blood was the condition of the covenant. And remember, then later on, he has him to do what? Circumcise all males that they can enter the covenant of God. He further did this by what? By blood. So it's interesting. When you see the word covenant, it always means to cut, to enter into agreement by cutting. Okay? This is what covenant means. Okay. He said, if it had been faultless, there would not have been a chance or a place thought for a second. Because finding fault with it, or imperfection, he says, this is the Lord, behold, the days are coming, says Jehovah, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Notice what he says, because they did not what? Continue in my covenant, I disregarded them. Okay? They simply broke the covenant, basically. When? Before it was even given to them. This is why Moses cast the tablets down, to show them they had done what? They had already broken the covenant of the law. But God established it to go on as a schoolmaster. Again, they had broken it even before they had entered into it properly. They broke it several times. Okay. And God said what? Because they did not continue in the covenant, I disregarded them. For this is the covenant that I will make with them, or with the house of Israel, after those days. What days? The coming of the Lord. Says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts or in their spirits. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Okay, what's the difference of the better covenant here? They had to come through who? A priest. Through a priestly family. No one could come into the sanctuary. No one dared go into the Holy of Holies but the high priest. They couldn't come to God when they wanted to. They had to come as it was prescribed. And outsiders, Gentiles, and women could not go in to certain courts. So they were limited in how they could approach God. And he's saying something's different now. He said, I will make in this new covenant, something's going to change. Okay, what's going to change? He said, what? He said, none of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. See, that we don't need the scribe in that sense, or the priest in that sense. But all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Okay, we see this at the outpouring. We further see this at the outpouring of Pentecost. What did he say? The better covenant would be what? Remember the old covenant? The anointing only came on who? Prophets, priests, and kings. No one else do you find ever the anointing coming on for ministry. Never. And we said that no one, the anointing never came on a slave. And basically we see it's interesting, under the new, the implication was, he said, I will pour out my spirit on what? All flesh. So he's saying what? Irregardless of distinction of rank and file or individual. See, he's not talking about ministry now. He's talking about what? I will communicate with them all. And what's how he's going to do this? He's going to all give them the right to come into what? The Holy of Holies. And what was he saying? He was saying, and I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall do what? They will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and even on your handmaidens and servants, the slaves. He said, well, I pull out my spirit in that day. Now go back to the old covenant. Who did the Spirit came on? Who prophesied? Only prophets. And only kings at times did he anoint them at particular times. You know, and priests for ministry. But he did not pull out his spirit. Only prophets were given dreams and visions, and they were only limited to this, you know. But what was he saying? Under the new, I will pour out my spirit on all, you know, all flesh. All those who become my sons and daughters, he's saying what? Will enter in. And see, this is what the scripture meant when Jesus said, John the Baptist, that no man born of women was greater than he. His ministry is what it means, was greater than Moses, was greater than Abraham, was greater than David's. Why? Because he summed up the ministry of the law and the old covenant, and he ushered or prepared the way for the new to come. This is why he later said what? He, pointing to Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He must increase, but I must decrease. So he understood this. And Jesus said, among women there was none greater. See, his ministry, it meant, was the greatest of all. And yet he said, the least in the kingdom of God, talking about the new covenant, he says, is greater than he. We have greater privileges than Moses had. Did you know that? Than Abraham. If you don't walk in it, that's your problem. See, we have the opportunity and the position to enter into a relationship that they did not have. And we have to understand this. And this is what he said. I will commune with anyone. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And he's talking about the church now, those who are truly in the covenant with him. Okay? And what does he say? And none of them shall teach his neighbor, none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. How shall they know him? Because the scripture says, these are the sons of God, those who are led of the Spirit, and they shall say, Abba, Father, for my spirit will bear witness with their spirit that they are what? Sons of God. They don't have to run to people and say, am I a good Jew? Can I do this? Can I do that? The scripture says what? John says, and the anointing teaches you all things, and you need no man to teach you. Again, he's not talking about studying scripture. He's talking about enter into personal relationship in a way that was not given under the old covenant. You did not approach God when you wanted to in the old covenant. Only when he was ready and only when he summons. And now we're told what? We can come boldly to the throne of grace. We can go into God's holy of holies anytime if we're in covenant. And have the understanding that he will receive us and not judge us if we come properly. How do we come? In Jesus' name, submitting to his lordship, trusting in his righteousness. Okay, and what does he say? He says, and I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Under the old covenant, he remembered it year by year. Every year they had to offer the bull for the whole nation. And it did what? It covered them for the year. And the next year, when the high priest on the Day of Atonement went in, this was the only time that every Israelite, every Jew had to fast on the Day of Atonement. He had to mourn for his sins. And this was the time they were all worried. This was the one time each year that they were guaranteed that their sins were covered. And they understood this. And the symbolism of what? The scapegoats. Remember, one was offered to the Lord, and one the priest put his hands on. And he transferred symbolically the sins of the people. It was called the scapegoat. He was sent out to be destroyed, to bear the iniquity of the people. And they understood every year this had to be done. And they understood the priest had to go before the Lord properly. Legend says that sometimes the priest became so wicked that they had to tie a rope around his waist. We don't know how true this is, but it's some of the Jewish tradition that some of them went in behind the veil and they were struck dead. And they dare not go in there and get him, so they dragged him out. And they believe this is the purpose that God allowed on the priestly garments when he went before the Lord. And remember, he had a bell and a pomegranate around his skirt. And as long as they heard bells, they knew he was alive. See, movement was going on. When there was no movement, they figured something's wrong here. So what? God killed priests before and prophets and kings for disobeying him. So he meant what? You will approach me. Remember, we talked about that a few weeks ago. Aaron's sons, the first two priests, set up, basically after Aaron. They offered strange fire, and it says fire fell from heaven and killed both of them. And God said what? I will be sanctified by those who approach me. He meant what? You don't bring ordinary fire to me. I had told you to take fire off of the altar and bring it. See, they decided what? We'll do it our way. Scripture implies they were drinking, because immediately after this, God gives a command. And he said, any priest who is functioning in the sanctuary is not to drink strong drink. So you can sort of put the picture together. They were probably drinking, and their senses weren't too clear on what they were doing, and they just went and got ordinary fire, and God killed them for it. See, that's why I said, no, it's done my way, or what? It's unacceptable. And they learned, oh, you do it God's way. Okay. And so what does he say? They will remember their sins no more. See, each year he didn't keep looking back. And he'll get into this later too. It didn't deal with their conscience. The old covenant could not clear their conscience like it can us. They still had problems dealing with their conscience many times. Okay. And he says what into this? A new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now, it's interesting. You'll pick up a bit of symbolism. When Moses went in before God and talked with him, he was the meekest man on earth, and he went in to talk to God, and the scripture implies and says that what? When he came out, the people looked at him and said, his face is glowing. Why? He stood in the presence of the Shekinah. What was the Shekinah? It was a cloud. Some say it was pink, but I think, I don't know about that, because pink's the lousy color to me. But some said it was pink. They can't prove that. But it was a cloud. The Lord came down in the pillar of a cloud, and he hovered over the mercy seat. And when Moses came and talked to him, just by standing in God's presence, he picked something up. But it's interesting. When Moses walked out and the people saw this, we would think, isn't this wonderful? Moses did not think so. The scripture says he started to veil his face. You know why? He veiled it because it didn't continually glow. Eventually it faded out, and he did not want the people seeing the law, the glory of the law, fading away yet. See, that wasn't for them to see. You know? But see, now it's obsolete. He meant that covenant of the law. Not the moral law, not the laws of God. It simply meant for man's redemption. It had no place. Again, it was a schoolmaster. Okay, so he says what? Chapter 9. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Okay, he's actually saying what? He's already passed the outer court. Remember, here's what happened. They set up a tent. It was about 8 feet tall, I can paraphrase, and it went 60 cubits one way and 60 cubits the other, and anybody could come into this area. Okay, later on during the temple and so forth, the women were on one side, the men on the other, then it was called the Gentile court. Anybody could basically come into this area when they entered through. But the sanctuary, what was called the holy place, was divided into two places. It got confusing, for some called the sanctuary the holy place, but it was not the holiest of all, or the holy of holies. So what he's talking about now is where there was the table and the bread, the 12 loaves of bread, this was the sanctuary. And there was also the incense was offered up. This was put before the veil, and certain chemicals, certain herbs were burned, and they were prescribed how they were to be mixed. Even the anointing oil had to be mixed exactly as God said to do it. And he'll tell you how he wanted it done. And each one of them had symbolism to it. But it's interesting. Only the priests could go into this place. And there was the table on one side with the 12 loaves representing Israel. And on the other side was a lampstand that had the 7 lamps before the Lord. And the incense that burned before the Lord. And the priests went in there. Any priest could go in there, and they would change daily the bread. And they would make sure that the lampstand stayed lit, you know. And it's interesting. But then there was the veil. And this veil was woven. It's believed it was probably 5 to 6 inches thick. And it was woven and embroidered with, interesting, of all God's commands. We talked about this before. No animals were to, any kind of images were to be made. God forbid this. But it's interesting. No angels, no anything. But on the veil, angels were embroidered. The cherubim were. It's just astounding. And again, there's a reason for this. And we'll see when we get in that they, the cherubim, the seraphim, these are special, higher than angels. They have much to do with worship. And they stand in God's presence like other beings do not. So So they remember also that this is what happened to Adam and Eve when they were driven out of the garden. A cherub, a higher angel, was sent, a higher being, and he had a sword, and he kept them from coming back, implying what? They do not have the standing they once had with God. And even though he judged their sin and he offered sacrifice, they could never go back. Why? The scripture said what? In the day that you eat, what will happen? You will die. They died spiritually until God provided what? Sacrifice. But their bodies from that time on began to do what? To age. And see, what was the command? He put a cherub there with a sword. What was the sword for? To destroy them if they attempt it. He said, for lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever. See, they could have still eaten of the tree and physically lived forever. But God said no. See, again, he was saying what? I told you what would happen when you break my covenant. And see, he talked about the consequences, and he followed through with it, didn't he? But in his judgment, they found what? Mercy. And see, God is always attempting to show mercy where it can be given until the period that it cannot be offered anymore. When the person despises God to a certain place, God will not, he says, be gracious. That's God's prerogative. Okay, the Hebrews were warned not to do this. Okay, and he says what? And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiness of all, the holy of holies. Now, it's interesting, what was behind there. And he says, what? Which was the golden offer of incense. Now, see, again, the translation here, it implies this was actually not in there. It was standing or setting in front of the veil. Some believe that the high priest picked it up and took it in. But we have no scripture that can really validate this, because when he went in, he actually took off most of his elaborate garments. And when he went in on the Day of Atonement, and this was the only once a year he went in, and what did he go in there with? Scripture says he went in with blood. And he sprinkled it before the mercy seat 7 times. Okay? So again, the Jews will argue about this, so we'll let them keep arguing. Remember the old saying, where there's 2 Jews, there's 3 opinions. And so they'll still probably argue this. So it isn't that important, because we don't know. So again, we can only speculate on some of this. He said, which was the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which was what? The golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tabernacles, or the tables of the covenant. Okay, let's stop right there for a minute. At Jesus' time, let me give you a little secret so you don't get upset. The time of Jesus, none of this was there. None of this was in there during Ezekiel's time. Once Babylon and Assyria, once they were taken into captivity, you hear no more mention after Ezekiel of any of these objects. So what did the Jew do during Jesus' time? They had an elaborate temple. One of the beautifulest, actually Jerusalem is considered the second or the third prettiest city in the known world. Because when you approach Jerusalem, remember Herod the Great had built, he was wealthy and he built elaborate buildings and temples. And he used a lot of marble, white marble. And they say when people approached the city for miles, as the sun set, it looked like gold. And it was a beautiful city. And it was like the statues in Rome, and they admired this. And see, this is what they were showing Jesus, remember, the disciples, when they were taking a tour. And they said, look at all of these buildings. See, they were marveling. And he said, not one stone will be left upon the other. You know, but this was when I was in Jerusalem, they have a beautiful setup. It's about twice the size, maybe 4 times the size of this room, of the whole temple and what it looked like and the whole surrounding area of old Jerusalem. It was a tremendous city for that time. Beautiful. This is why Titus did not want to destroy it. It was beautiful, and the temple was elaborate. One of the pinnacles, they believe, was up to 150 to 200 feet. And this is probably the point that Satan took Jesus and told him to jump and jump down into the courtyard and show the people who you are. And it's interesting. But at Jesus' time, there was nothing behind the veil. Isn't this interesting? Nothing was behind. There was an empty room. You know, it was an empty room. Overladen with gold, but nevertheless an empty room. Why? Because they didn't have any of these things. But see, God worked along anyway to show his symbolism. And the moment that Jesus died on the cross, what happened before the temple? The veil. They had a veil ripped from top to bottom. What was God was saying anyway? Symbolically, God was saying, what you call the Holy of Holy, I've made a way into now. But see, at this time, this is why he tells us, certain things we can't speak in particular. Why? Because they weren't there during the Roman time. No one knows what happens. Once they destroyed the Temple of Solomon, once they took all of the ornaments away, we don't hear no more. And God said that would be caught of his curse. He would make that house a house of what? Hissing. He said, 200, 300 years later, he fulfilled it. He said, if you forsake me and go after other gods, I will forsake you and destroy and this house that I have blessed. And he did it. Because they did what? They kept not his covenant. Okay? But he told them if they kept it, he'd remain forever. He'd sanctify it. Isn't it interesting? He meant what he meant. Okay. And he says, what? And above, or the other ornaments, if you want to know, basically the symbolism. Let's go real quickly. Oh, three objects were in there. The Aaron's rod that budded. What's important about this? Real briefly, when all the elders came against Moses, and they challenged his authority and his leadership and his priesthood. And they saying the Spirit's on us too. And he was. He came upon the 70 and several of the leaders earlier. And they wanted to share in the priesthood which God had given to Levite, which Moses and Aaron officiated. And they challenged him, the leaders. And God was not pleased. And they basically insulted Moses and said, you take too much upon yourselves. Who do you think you are? You're not no better than we are. You know, that's when you're already headed for trouble. And God told him to do something. He told him to offer a certain offering. And later on, he killed them all. But basically, he told each one of the heads of the tribe to bring their canes, their staffs. And all the representatives of the tribes brought them, all 12. And Moses took them in, or Aaron, into the Holy of Holies and left it overnight before the ark. And the next morning when he came in, you have to understand that these staffs were sometimes 30, 50, 100 years old. They were handed down from tribe to tribe. They were, you know, many of those were used, these staffs. They were dead pieces of wood, been dead for years. And what happened? When they went in there and brought them out and laid them before all the people, Aaron's rod was the only one that it was made of almond, and it said it not only budded, it brought forth almonds. Well, what was this saying? You know how long it takes to bring forth almonds? It takes what? A whole season. And what was God doing overnight? He was calling what? Life out of death. What was he saying? This is the one I reckon. This is the one who'll bring fruit to the priesthood. And all the people looked at it, and they took it back, and God says, now shut your mouth. Well, Moses basically said, shut your mouth and stop your murmuring. God has showed you who he's chosen. Of course, they didn't listen, and later on, 250 of them came, and God killed every one of them. So don't ever believe the majority's right. 250 leaders came against Moses, and he killed 250 leaders. And the Spirit had come on them at one time. See, again, they tried something they shouldn't have tried. So don't look at majority. Look at truth. Truth, God will validate and back truth. He ain't interested in what the majority thinks. Majority is usually wrong when it comes to spiritual matters. Okay, and what else was in there? The tablets of stone and manna. What was the reason? Manna was put in a jar. And it was a sign that what? That God rained bread from heaven, that he fed them. It was a symbol, again, of Christ. Now, it's interesting. You'll see Christ in all of these. He's the bread that comes down from heaven. Okay? And they kept this for several generations as a sign to the people how God had fed them the 40 years and provided for them until they entered the land and began to be given the allotment of the land. And the law that was written on both sides, the two tablets, was put in there. And what was it done? What was on top was the lid. Now, you have to understand this ark was about the size of this television set, maybe not as high. And basically, it was made of wood and overlaid inside and outside with pure gold. And on the top was a solid gold piece of what they called the mercy seat, the lid of covering. Okay, and he's going to say here, and above it were the cherub of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things, we cannot speak in detail. Why? Because they weren't there anymore. Okay? These things had been gone for almost, what? About 500 to 800 years or so. And what does he say? He's telling them, the cherubim were on the mercy seat on each side, and their wings overspread. Now, when you see these pictures, some of these movies we've seen, sometimes they look pretty, but they don't describe what Scripture did. Scripture implies that these wings of the cherub may have been 15 to 20 feet across that circled the whole room. So there's again another debate of exactly what they covered and how big they were. Implying what?
That
they covered the presence of God. Remember, if you go to the Scripture, Old and New, you will see that the seraphim are only mentioned once or twice, the cherub three or four times, and the seraphim have wings. They're the only ones mentioned with wings. Did you know that? Nowhere in Scripture does it say angels have wings. So when you go and see all these books in the bookstore with wings, that's not scripturally sound. They may have wings, but the Scripture doesn't say they do. But seraphims have wings, and not only do they have wings, they have three pairs. And the Scripture says that they do what? It says they cover their face with two, they cover their waist with one, and they cover their feet, and they continuously say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And the Scripture says the very heavens of the temple shake when they speak. They're the four living creatures you see in Revelations that stand around the throne of God. So they have something to do with God's worship and holiness that other creatures do not have. They're considered higher than archangels. They're the highest creatures, created beings that we know of, but we're not given much detail. So again, the mercy seat is surrounded by what? The cherub, the seraphim. And this is where God comes to meet. Okay, what was the symbolism? We've seen it again. The mercy seat meant that's just what it was. It was called the lid of covering. And when God had the law put in there, the law says what? I am just and holy. Has it changed? No. Has God changed? He said, I am the Lord. I change not. And what did the mercy seat do? When they came in and presented the blood on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat, God said what? He could come down and meet with them, and the lid covered the law's accusation. See, the law simply said, you must judge them. You must do this. And symbolically, the law would look up and see the blood and be silenced and says it's satisfied. See, this is the symbol. He's representing God himself. God is who he is. He is holy. And he looks down at the blood and he says, what? I am satisfied. So what does he do? He can commune with us. He has come what? God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Why did the world need reconciling? Because they're at enmity with God. They're his enemies. And what did he do? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son as the sacrifice. So what? So he could enter in not only the friendship, that he can make them a part of his family. But see, he has to satisfy justice and holiness. He delights, the Scripture says, in justice and holiness. God is not wringing his hands because he's holy and just. He delights in justice and holiness. He's never canceled it out. But see, the blood and the sacrifice and the priest make us right for God. It doesn't change God. See, those who don't come to Jesus, the Scripture says what? The wrath of God remains upon them. The law is still doing what? Demanding judgment. And one day God will say, you will get it. And he will look, and those that are not in Christ Jesus will experience the wrath of God. There will be no protection. So Christ hides us. This is why the symbolism, we must be in Christ. Why? Because God cannot judge Christ. So we are linked with him. Everything we do is we're linked with Christ. Okay. So the law of God was represented by the tablets of stone. The bread, he feeds the people. He is the spiritual bread that comes down from heaven. The rod of Aaron represents the priesthood, you know, the authority before God to make people right. And see, we'll see that he is our ark. Christ is symbolically is the mercy seat, okay? And we come through him, and he appeases God's wrath and judgment, and he makes us acceptable to God. And see, going back, this is why I said when you're tempted to sin, when you're tempted to go away, he said, come with assurance and confidence to the throne of grace. What is he saying? Come in behind the veil. If you come in the name of Jesus, if you come the proper way, he's saying what? I will receive you. You have nothing to fear. You can come and ask for help. Didn't James say the same thing? Ask in faith, confidence. Didn't he say come boldly? This is what it means. Come with confidence. James says what? Come asking in faith. Nothing doubting. See, we can go in there and obtain what? Help. So we do not have to sin. John later says, if we sin. I love John. He doesn't say when you sin. And he says, and if we sin, what do we have? We have a mediator, an advocate with the Father. And if we confess and deal with our sins, then what does he say? He will cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. See, the problem is Christians sometimes want to come before God when they've not dealt with their sins. And they're not going to get grace to help. They're going to be reproved and chastened and judged. See, so we have to understand this. Okay. Let me know when I have 1 minute. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the service. Another interesting thing, we'll see the symbolism before the Day of Atonement. And when the priests went in, they all had to wash. They had to go through many ceremonial washings. It's interesting. This is fulfilled in a new covenant. It says the word of God. It's the washing of the word. We are washed by baptism. James in the scripture says what? In John it says what? It washes our sins. We need to come and have our sins washed if we sin, if we fail. Remember, Jesus told Peter, I must wash your feet. See, he was already in the covenant that Jesus was in the kingdom that Jesus was offering, but he needed his feet washed. And what was he saying? Well, you can baptize me. And Jesus says, no, it's just your feet. And see, that's the symbol of us. When we were baptized and when we came to the Lord, we were buried in sin. But in this walk and in our walk, we pick up sin sometimes. And we enter into things and we need our feet washed. And what washes us and what exposes the sin? It's the washing of the Word. Okay, see, this is why it's important. It's interesting, when you're not obedient to God and you walk long enough, you avoid the Word. Because you love darkness rather than light. See, this is a sad revealer. When people start avoiding the Word, it's because their heart ain't right with God. See, we should not be afraid of the Word. We should let it search us and see what's wrong. And if people don't, they're revealing something about their heart. Okay, and he's saying what? He's saying, but into the second part, the high priest went once a year and not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins that had committed in ignorance. Okay, I think we're going to have to stop there.